Well, hello to everyone and welcome again to our virtual service together. Looking at this empty congregation, I'm just reminded of several things. Just reminded how much I miss you all and love you all. And I want you to know I am praying for you. And God has a plan for this. And that's what I'm reminded of as well. That this is not a surprise to God. And we're all together this morning. I'm so glad that we're worshiping together. Why don't we bow our heads in a word of prayer, first of all. And let's just pray together, and I'll end this with the Lord's Prayer. This is something we haven't done together for a little while. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to quiet our hearts before you. Lord, thank you for technology. Thank you that we can be together in this way. Thank you for the things that you're doing in our hearts and in our lives, in our relationship with you and in our relationship with others. In the midst of these strange times, Father, and I just pray that you'd open up our hearts, help me to preach this well so that it feeds your sheep. Help everyone listening, whether it's right now or whether it's sometime in the future, Lord, just open the eyes of our hearts, open up each person's heart to receive from you the truth and the grace that each person needs for what they're dealing with now, and to live lives that are productive and fruitful according to your calling. So Lord, bless each one no matter what they're going through today. Father, as your children bow before you, hear our prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I should have introduced myself earlier for those of you who don't know me or aren't members of these two congregations that I pastor. I'm Pastor Tim Sir. I'm the privileged to be the pastor of two wonderful groups of people, disciples of Jesus, who love him. They're found at the First Congregational Church in Cresco, Iowa, and the Saratoga Community Church over in Saratoga, Iowa. And just so glad to be with you again. So for today's study, let's turn to 1 Peter. Will you open your Bibles to 1 Peter? Here's how I'm picturing things progressing. I'll be looking at several verses in 1 Peter, so I'll keep you there most of the time. But then I'll refer to some other ones. I'll be sprinkling this and supporting this with other verses. I may ask you to turn or invite you to turn to a couple more of them throughout it, but not a lot. We're mainly going to focus on Peter. And this is the question we're going to be dealing with today. As we live out our lives, as we try to construct this necklace of pearls from Peter, truths that Peter offered through this letter to those first century Christians who were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, modern-day Turkey, the Roman Empire. And as he anticipated the persecution that he was witnessing in Rome under the Emperor Nero, as he was seeing how Nero was treating Christians, and he knew that that persecution was spreading out throughout the empire, he's preparing these first century churches for that persecution. He's explaining to the people what they need to be aware of, and then how they need to live their lives in view of the truths that he is teaching them in a way that they would adorn the gospel of Christ. They would make it beautiful. They would look like Jesus to the world. And we've been trying to discover those pearls, and once we understand how they might have functioned in the first century, we've been trying to apply them to our lives today. And so here we are in the continuing to trudge through this coronavirus pandemic, in which has changed our daily lives significantly, some more than others. But I hope that The Lord has been showing you new things about your relationship with Him and then how He wants you to live in front of others. Last week, on Easter Sunday, we considered how the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, how did Peter use it to influence those first century Christians to live in a manner worthy of their calling. And then we asked how we ought to apply the resurrection to our own lives. And what we discovered was that oftentimes when we share Christ with others, or we want to, we leave the resurrection completely out of the discussion. And therefore, what we were challenged to do last week as we looked at how Peter used the resurrection was to realize that we are experiencing some of the resurrection right now. We're experiencing the resurrection of Jesus. We have been raised up with Him. It should be an integral part of our lives so that when we do present the gospel, it would just naturally flow into the conversation. And today we're going to be looking at something that naturally follows that discussion, and that is the second coming of Jesus. What is the next big event on God's calendar? Every event under heaven is on God's calendar. But what's the next big event? The next big event that's on par with the Exodus of the Old Testament. The birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. What's the next big event on God's calendar on par with those things? And the answer is the second coming of Jesus. He is going to return. We are in the last days. We have been for 2,000 years. And we're in the last days now. And the question then becomes, how did Peter, 2,000 years ago, use the second coming of Jesus to encourage these Christians to live life in the way that God has called them to, so that they can be the effective witnesses of the reality of and the life-changing power of Jesus in their lives, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world in the midst of all of the darkness and all the confusion and all of the results of sin that are all around us? We are God's chosen people, Peter said. We are a holy nation. We are the ones who are to proclaim His excellencies because He's taken us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So today we're going to focus in on the second coming of Jesus. Now it's not if He's coming, remember, it's that He's coming. He clearly teaches this. Peter uses it several times here. So this hope in His second coming is not wishful thinking. It's, as we discovered last week, biblical hope, which is a confident, certain expectation of the fulfillment of what God has promised. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And part of that living hope is looking forward to Jesus coming to the earth again to consummate human history, to cause the resurrection from the dead of all people that have died prior to His coming. And those who are awake, as Paul taught the Thessalonians, they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. They will be caught up together with all the saints, with Jesus in the clouds. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, Paul wrote. So we're going to see that the Apostle Peter uses, if you'll turn to 1 Peter, uses the second coming of Jesus. And I have five places, three of them kind of heavily implied, two of them heavily implied, three of them specifically mentioning the second coming of Jesus. So let's go to 1 Peter and look at verses 4 and 5 first. Now, he's just talked about that we have been born again, I preached on it last week, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to obtain or unto an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This salvation ready to be revealed in the last time is a reference to the second coming of Jesus. That's what Peter is talking about. And so you can imagine for a moment, what if you had an inheritance? You knew you were on some rich benefactor's will, your parents, a rich uncle. And you knew that you were going to receive that, or you were pretty certain of it, as long as you stayed in right relationship with this relative, that someday you would be the beneficiary of their wealth. Okay? You knew that it would be when they passed away and you all sat down and the will was read, then you would know the specifics of it. You would know just how much you had inherited. It would be uncovered. It would be disclosed. It would be unveiled. And that's the word that Peter uses here at the end of verse 5. We are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That salvation, back up to the beginning of verse 4, to obtain an inheritance. He's talking about the same thing. Our inheritance is our salvation that is going to be revealed when Jesus returns. Now, I have 5 points. The first point is this. If you're taking notes, our salvation will be uncovered. The word here is translated revealed, but it literally means to be unveiled or uncovered. And I want to use uncovered here because I want to use the word revealed a little bit later, and I don't want to be repetitious in that way. And so our salvation, when Jesus returns, this is the first thing we must understand as Christians who are aliens in this world. We're not part of this world system of things. And therefore, we're here for God's purpose as we travel through this life. And we're waiting for, when Jesus returns, our salvation then to be uncovered. And you might be saying to yourself, no, wait a minute, I thought we were already saved. I thought we were saved when, or salvation was accomplished when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. All of that is true. The Bible talks about us being saved in the past, present, and future. So it is right for us to say, I was saved. I was saved when Jesus died on the cross. I was saved when I opened my heart and I received Christ. Many of you can probably remember the moment that that happened in your life. Maybe not. Maybe you've believed in God since you were a small child, but you were saved as you were living up to today. And it's right for us to say, I'm saved. And for us to ask each other, have you been saved? Are you saved? And it's also right for us to say that when Jesus returns again, I will be saved. That's the language Peter is using. For a salvation that's ready to be revealed. The full package is not here yet. We haven't seen the whole thing. And so in each one of my points, I have, first of all, the truth about the second coming, or the way that Peter uses the second coming to impress upon us something we need to know about it to live rightly. And the first point is our salvation will be uncovered, unveiled, when Jesus returns. Now there's something else. So then I'm going to say, because of that, what must I do? So what? Now what? And we need to look into verse 4 in order to see something. Verse 4 and 5. We are born again unto an inheritance which is imperishable, it is undefiled, it will not fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you, it's waiting for you, and it's going to be revealed when Jesus returns. Now look at verse 5. Who are, now this is what we need to focus on in the meantime, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so because our salvation is going to be uncovered when Jesus returns, this is what we need to be doing. I'm going to have all these as be something. Be, first of all, safe. Be safe. Be in right relationship with this person who's going to give us our inheritance. Be safe. And it tells us in verse 5 how we can be safe. You can be protected by the power of God. That's a protection we would all need, right? As we're going through this, the uncertainties of this life, don't we need to know for sure that we are safe, we are protected, and we can't protect ourselves? If it were up to us and our strength, we would be destroyed. You know that. Our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We are not strong enough to stand up to him ourselves. We're not strong enough to stand against all the temptations that we face in this life. We need God to protect us. He is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our protector. And we're told here that we are protected, look at verse 5, by the power of God. How? Through faith. I can be safe through faith. Faith, trusting that my sins are forgiven because Jesus paid my penalty. Jesus paid off my debt. Trusting in God, faith in Christ, what he did on the cross, that he was raised from the dead. I trust God's word. I trust in God. But it's also, as you can see, it's an ongoing thing in our life, this faith. And I'm thinking of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Maybe jot it down. Galatians 2, 20. Where the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So Paul is saying, not only do I put my faith and trust in what Christ accomplished for me on the cross, absolutely, but also I trust Christ right now as I follow him and I trust that he's leading me the right way. And as he lifts his foot, I step into his footstep. That's my desire. That's my goal. This life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And when we walk in faith, we live in faith. We make all of our decisions in faith. We trust God that he will give us direction, that he will give us the wisdom that we need, that he will show us what to do. He'll show us where to go. He'll show us what to say. As we follow after Jesus and imitate Jesus and trust in Jesus and allow him to live in the dining room of our hearts and practicing continuous conscious communion with Christ, as that is my never-changing goal. And as I do that, I'm protected by the power of God. If I step out of that, if I just live my life my own way, if I just say, well, I go to church and I believed in Jesus and I was saved when I was 13 or whatever, and therefore I can live life basically any way that I want, I'm not living by faith and I'm not protected by the power of God. So at the second coming of Jesus, Peter tells these first century Christians, believe that our salvation is waiting to be revealed. And that's going to happen when Jesus returns. And in the meantime, be safe, because our salvation will be uncovered. Look at verse 7. Peter uses the second coming of Christ again. We'll begin in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, what I just talked about. You rejoice in that greatly, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Why? That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when? at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. Now, he's talking about that faith that we just talked about. And he says that our faith, that the proof of our faith, literally the genuineness of our faith, or the proven quality of our faith. So what he's saying is that our faith is like precious metal, like gold, always being tested. He's talking about the refiner's fire here. He's talking about metal, like gold, as it goes through the fire, all of the impurities are burned away. It is purged. All of the dross is separated from the pure, precious metal. And just as that is happening, then our testing, he says, you've been distressed by various trials, that, the proof of your faith is being tested, all of the frustrating and aggravating, challenging circumstances that we face day by day, moment by moment, all of those circumstances that God has going on in our lives, they are testing our faith. They're trying us. All the persecution, all of the suffering, all of the obstacles or apparent obstacles that we face refine our faith. It identifies when you're going through a trial and you're not happy with it. Ask God to show you. Ask Him to help you identify something in you that you are trusting in, some idol, some counterfeit God that you're really looking to help you or to save you or to get you out of this mess or to get you out of these circumstances that you didn't ask for. If you can identify that, then by the Holy Spirit's work within you, you can purge out that undesirable trust, that undesirable faith, the faith that doesn't please God, because it's not true faith. Now, gold has long been considered the most precious and durable element of material wealth. Even today, you hear, you know, you can't trust in your annuities, you can't trust the stock markets, invest in gold. Gold is a very hard metal, and it lasts a long, long, long time. But Peter says here that the genuineness of our faith being more precious even than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by fire, even though it's pretty pure, it's still perishable. It lasts a lot longer than we do. But yet compared to, listen to this, compared to the genuineness of our faith, compared to genuine, proven, tried, tested faith in the Lord, it is not near as valuable. To us, gold cannot protect you with the power of God. Faith does. Gold cannot help you on the day of your death. Gold cannot make you right with God. Gold cannot guarantee that when Jesus comes again, your salvation will be uncovered. And so this genuine faith is precious to us, far more precious than gold could possibly be, and it's also precious to God. God desires us to completely trust in Him. And He may be, well, look at how Peter uses the word maybe. Even though tested by fire, that the genuineness of our faith, even though it's going through some difficult, hard times right now, that the genuineness of our faith may be found to result in, it may be. That means that I'm going through this process continually and I'm enduring it because I know that this is part of what I have to go through as a Christian in order to achieve the desired outcome. My faith is being tested, and the genuineness of my faith will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, number two, our reward will be received. He's talking about praise and glory and honor. And I want to come back to that a little bit later. Our reward will be received when Jesus returns. Our salvation is going to be unveiled, uncovered. So I have to be safe through faith. I'll be protected by the power of God. And then, knowing that our reward is going to be received, I must be trusting. Verse 7, even though tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this purified, tested faith, I want to call trust. So be safe through faith and be trusting. And then our reward will be revealed. He talks about praise and glory and honor. And I want to come back to that, like I mentioned, when we go to chapter 5, verse 1. Because it sounds kind of strange to us to be that our reward would be praise and glory and honor. So hold on to that thought as we move on to the next place that Peter talks about, the second coming of Christ. Let's talk about grace for just a moment. I hope as you're growing in your faith, you're growing in your understanding of what grace is and how important God's grace is. Grace to the human being is like gasoline is to the internal combustion engine. Think about the engines of your car for just a moment. As you're driving along, it is constantly through a fuel injector. There's a little mechanism feeding gasoline to the internal combustion engine, and internally it's combusting this gasoline, which is creating power to drive your vehicle. So as soon as the gasoline that's in the engine right now is used up, it needs more to come in. As soon as that your gasoline tank is empty, the engine stops. It cannot function without fuel. And similarly, the human being cannot function without God's grace. We have to come to the point, and I hope you are, that you realize that you are completely, totally dependent upon God's grace every moment of your life. That as soon as, if God's grace were to stop flowing into your life, you would stop functioning as a living being. And so, every moment of our existence, and we should be becoming more and more aware of our need of God's lavish provision of grace. I love the verse in Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. How did I get here? 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And then the last verse goes, and when we've been there, when we've been in glory with Christ, 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. God's grace has been there for us every moment of our lives up until today. His grace is here. It is sufficient for us right now. His provision, His power, and His grace will be there tomorrow and every day after tomorrow through eternity. And it's trusting that God, when Jesus comes again, He's going to bring with Him a huge gift of grace. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, He's already been talking about that we have seen the truth of the gospel in a way that the Old Testament prophets did not see, that the angels didn't see. We preached through this around Christmas time. Things into which angels long to look. Now it's been revealed to us. We understand the gospel. We know about Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, ascension, sending of the Spirit. We know all that stuff. Therefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus returns, it's like that UPS truck driving down. If you're expecting a big Christmas gift, you've been told it's coming. It's coming. And you're kind of looking up the driveway every day, kids. And then all of a sudden, here comes the FedEx truck or the UPS truck or whoever it was being shipped through. And you're looking, and here it turns into the driveway. And then you look up and wait. And then the truck pulls up, and the driver steps out, and he lifts this huge, ginormous package out and brings it up to your steps. And you just stare at it. And then you open it up, and you find in it more than you could possibly have wished for. So again, look at verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Be sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So point number one, our salvation will be uncovered when Jesus returns. Therefore, be safe through faith, protected by the power of God. Number two, our reward will be received, praise and glory and honor, when Jesus comes. Therefore, be trusting him. The third one is this, our grace will be delivered. Our grace will be delivered. Now, we've been getting grace all along, but we need to know that when Jesus returns, he's going to bring this abundant package of grace to be lavished upon us. And we need to understand that so we can focus on the right things while we are here. So I have as the so what, now what, be fixated. Be fixated. If we're fixated on wrong things, that's not good. God wants us to be fixated on the right things. Peter knew that as these Christians faced the difficult trials that were coming their way. And it wasn't just persecution from the Roman emperor. They, as I mentioned last week, they dealt with pandemics. They dealt with diseases. They dealt with death. They dealt with, just as we do, the far more pervasive and destructive pandemic of sin and all of the evil that caused. All of the killing, all of the death, all of the suffering. In that first century, those first century people suffered in ways that we don't. And so Peter is saying, in the midst of all of that pressure on you to conform to the world, to try to look to things and people other than God to take care of you and protect you, you have to be sober. You have to not be distracted by, not be drunken by. But you need to be fixated on the right things. And that is that our grace is going to be delivered. Fix your hope, your living hope, your confident, certain expectation of what God has promised, that Jesus is going to return and he's going to be bringing with him grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I didn't, I wouldn't have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come once again and get you and bring you to be with me. And that is the grace that Jesus is going to bring, as part of the grace that he's going to bring when he returns again. Now, let's go to chapter 4. So do you have the 3 points so far? Our salvation will be uncovered. Therefore, be safe. Our reward will be received when Jesus returns. Therefore, be trusting. Faith. Our grace will be delivered. And therefore, be fixated on the hope. And I'm thinking of Colossians chapter 1 or chapter 3 as well, where we're told that if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's talking about keeping your eyes focused on the prize that will come to us when Jesus returns. Now go to chapter 4, verse 13. We'll read verses 12 and 13. Beloved, Peter wrote to those Christians, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. We've covered that already. As though some strange thing were happening to you. Expect it. This is what Jesus promised his disciples. We would be persecuted. We would face many trials. But, verse 13, to the degree or according to the way that you share the sufferings of Christ, if you're suffering because you're a Christian, he's primarily talking about the persecution that we encounter because we're standing up for Jesus. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of his glory, when Jesus returns, you may rejoice with exultation. Now, I think if we believe that Jesus is going to return, we can all believe that when he comes again, we're going to rejoice. But he tells us that we should be rejoicing now. And so I'm thinking of, let me ask you this. Does Jesus want Christians, his followers, his disciples, does God want his children on the earth to be happy while we're here? Or does he sort of just say, hey, it's going to be hard, you're going to get persecuted, you're going to face all kinds of trials, there's going to be sickness and death, and all of these things are going to be a normal part of your life while you're on this earth because of sin, the consequences of sin. And therefore, just hang in there. Just be tough. Just grin and bear it. You're going to get your reward in heaven. Remember how Grandma used to say that? You would do something and, oh, it's kind of drudgery. I really don't want to do this. And then she'd say, well, you'll get your reward in heaven because it's miserable right now. Is that the kind of life that Jesus wants for us? I don't think so. If you want to turn there with me, go to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John. Keep your finger here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Go back to John chapter 15. On the night before Jesus died, he was giving encouraging, comforting words to his disciples. It was going to get hard for them. And Jesus wouldn't be there physically for them to turn to and ask for help and ask for explanations. He would be there in the person of his Holy Spirit. He would tell them that this night. But right now, in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, the night before Jesus died, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. If you abide in me, stay there, then you will bear much fruit. And then look at verse 11. And he says, these commandments, follow my commandments. He says all kinds of wonderful things. But look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. Why? That my joy may be in you, and your joy may be made full. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, I want your joy to be complete, to be full. And so he doesn't want us to just say, you know, Christians, we shouldn't be looking at life as if the glass were half empty. We should be looking at it as if it's half full. Okay, I get what that means, but think about it for a second. That's not what Jesus says about his joy. It's not even looking at things as if my glass is half full. Jesus wants us to look at things as if our glass is full. I want your joy. I give you my joy so that your joy will be full. That's number four, the fourth thing that Peter teaches as he talks about the second coming of Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 13, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, when he comes again, you may rejoice with exultation. You can't say that any more forcefully. The way we are going to rejoice, but he says now, keep on rejoicing. Because when he comes again, I know that, point number four, our joy will be full. Our joy, when Jesus returns, then will be full. So far we have our salvation will be uncovered, therefore be safe. Our reward will be received, therefore be trusting, be walking in that faith and protected. Our grace will be delivered abundantly, therefore be fixated on that hope, that living hope. And now our joy will be full. We will rejoice with exultation. And therefore, this suffering is ongoing while we're sharing the sufferings of Christ. We're struggling with these things. Don't be drunk. Don't be distracted. Don't be disturbed, but be rejoicing. We should be rejoicing. This sounds so similar, if you're looking at verse 13, to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Right now, in the midst of the corona pandemic, in the midst of maybe you're feeling pressured because your job is threatened, or maybe the check that's coming from the government isn't going to be enough, or it really doesn't feel like that's going to get you through. You're wondering if you're ever going to be able to get back to life as normal. All of these uncertainties. We are told to keep on rejoicing. Now, when I am reading Peter, and I'm seeing how he talks about the trials of life and how that always is coupled with our rejoicing, I think of him and James. And I'm glad 1 Peter and James are right next to each other in the Bible. They say so many similar things. And they're both writing to Christians who are scattered all over the place, dealing with all kinds of various trials. They both use that term, remember? Various trials. And I'm just picturing in my mind, imagining what conversations might have been like between Peter and James. Because they use so much of the same logic and so much of the same just line of thinking. And I can just picture the two of them. And we know that they served together after James came to faith, after the resurrection of Jesus. The two of them served together. They were together making decisions at the Jerusalem Council. James apparently was elevated to one of the top elders. Peter, of course, the eminent apostle. And I can just picture one of their conversations where Peter is just, you know, James, you know, it's just you and me here. Wow. When your brother was here, I was right there with him, and I said so many silly things. I did so many dumb things. I was so impetuous. I just didn't get it. And he was right there in front of me. Oh, if I could do that over again. I don't know if he said these types of things, but you can just imagine he's commiserating with James. And then James would say, Peter, don't be so hard on yourself. I lived with Jesus in his home. He was my big brother. I watched him every day. I saw him. He never blew up. He never sinned with his tongue. He never beat me up. He never cut me down. He never disobeyed mom and dad. He was perfect. He was sinless. I couldn't have had a better example. I couldn't have had a more loving big brother. And yet, I thought he was crazy. So the two of them together now, they come to Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit, they're sent out to preach the gospel, to suffer much for the cause of Christ. And both of them tell their readers to rejoice when, during, because of the afflictions that we face while we're on this earth. So our joy will then be full. We will rejoice with exultation. It'll be unbridled joy. It won't even be the joy that we experience now, even though all of these trials are ripping us apart and pulling at us and tempting us in our flesh not to trust in God. You know, this is a war right now sometimes to rejoice. But then when Jesus returns, verse 13, chapter 4, also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. It'll be unbridled. It'll be easy. It'll be just overflowing from us. So our joy will be full, therefore be rejoicing. So friend, just ask yourself, when you're tempted to be negative, when you're tempted to be angry, when you're tempted to be impatient, when you're tempted to be frustrated to the point of complaining and grumbling to God, know that he's coming again. And when he comes, this will all be gone. And you'll be able to rejoice with exultation. And then right now say, be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. How do I do that, Lord? Help me do that, Lord. Jesus, come in the dining room. Help me do that. And then our final point. Do you remember earlier on in chapter 1, verse 7, praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm going to come to that. I'm going to explain that a little bit in just a moment. So if you'll look with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. This is the final time Jesus refers to the second coming of Jesus. It's not explicit here. Another heavy implication, just like chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. We have an implication of the second coming of Christ. He's talking to the elders of the church now. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I saw Jesus crucified. And as a partaker also, I'm already, the word is fellowship, koinonia. I'm already fellowshipping in the glory that is to be revealed. So there's a sense in which Peter is saying, right now as Christians, we are fellowshipping in the glory. I think in Romans chapter 8, where we're told that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ, and those he predestined, these he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It's already done. We're experiencing it now in part. We will experience the glory fully when Jesus returns. And so the question, though, becomes, what do you mean by you're a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed? And back in chapter 1, verse 7, if you want to look there with me, that the genuineness of our faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your first inclination certainly ought to be, it makes sense, that we say, oh, that means we praise God, right? I mean, the glory is Jesus' glory. It means glorifying him. The honor certainly is Christ. That's not for me. But I think in both verses, he's talking about our glory. Now, in case you're thinking I'm crazy, let me show you something in chapter 5. Look down to verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So a good, faithful shepherd, pastor, elder, and I would say any good, faithful Christian will come and share in, participate in, fellowship in the glory. We don't have the ultimate glory, but that good shepherd will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's a sense in which we participate in the glory of Christ. Look at verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So he's saying that we have been called into Christ and we share his glory. When Jesus returns, he is going to say to us, if we are safe, if we are trusting, if we are fixated on the second coming of Jesus Christ, if we are rejoicing in the midst of our suffering, if we're faithfully following after Jesus, what is Jesus going to say to us? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the joy of my Father. He's going to honor us. We will share in his glory. We do now to a degree. And then also we will, the praise and glory and honor. When God says to us, well done, he's praising us. Not the ultimate praise that goes to him, but the praise that he gives to us. No different than with your children. You say, good job, good job. You don't get down and worship them ultimately as God, but you praise them. And they get glory. And they get honor. And similarly, we are living in that now. But when he returns again, number 5, our glory will be revealed. Isn't that what Peter says in verse 1? We are a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Then on that day, we will participate even more deeply, it seems to me, in his glory. So our glory will be revealed. Therefore, what should I do? We could end a message like this, looking fixated on the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we could be, as someone has said, no earthly good. We're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And I'm thinking of the disciples back in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After Jesus had said these things, so I'm in Acts chapter, if you want to turn there, keep your finger here. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After Jesus had said these things to them, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, fixing their hope, he was leaving the first time. He just said he's going to come again. They were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing. Behold, two men in white clothing, two angels, stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come. Second coming. In just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Peter was there. Peter heard those angels say that. What was the angel implying? Go back, and as I like to think of an elderly Norwegian grandparent saying, get to work. Get to work. Be busy. So our glory will be revealed, and our final point is, therefore, be busy. Peter has said each one has received a gift. Ask God to create a passion in you. Ask God, when you're feeling nudged to do something or you just want to serve in this way, that's probably the Holy Spirit saying, this is the gift I'm giving you, as Peter said back in chapter 4. Just back up to chapter 4. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, employ it. Put it to work. Remember a few weeks ago, seek employment. Ask God to show you what he wants you to do. Employ that gift in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So get busy. You know, there are so many conspiracy theories going on right now. Let's just wrap this up together. And I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm not. I think most people look around at what's going on now and they're saying something's fishy. The dots are not being connected. And granted, it's a very complex and confusing time. And sometimes I'll hear this conspiracy theory, that conspiracy theory. I think there might be some truth in this or that. I'm not saying anybody's wrong. I'm simply saying it can be confusing and distracting and overwhelming when we think about it. Christian, we need to stay focused. We need to fix our hope completely at the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. We need to live with that awareness. We need to be about our Father's business. If you're reading the Bible right now, I hope you're reading in Joshua. If you're reading through the book of Joshua with me right now, how often is Joshua told, how often are the people told, be bold, be strong, be very courageous? They were given a task to go and subdue the land, to fight against massive armies of very big, strong, powerful enemies. And the Lord would continuously say, be bold, be strong. Why? For the Lord thy God is with you. He was sending them in to take the land. I've already given it to you. Go take it, but be strong. Be courageous. Be brave. Be focused on the mission. And listen, similarly, Jesus, just before he ascended into heaven, said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Until I return, your job is to go and to make disciples. Yes, you have an adversary, the devil. He's prowling about like a roaring lion. He will threaten you. He will tempt you. You have your own fleshly desires, Peter said, that we're supposed to abstain from. Those are our two big challenges, our own fleshly desires to trust in things other than God, to look for solutions and help and salvation in things other than God. And then Satan, our adversary, who prowls about like a roaring lion, chapter 5, is there to capitalize on all of our fleshly desires and to scare us and to tempt us to be distracted by the things of this world. And Jesus said, go, make disciples, and I will be with you. I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he is moving in amazing ways right now in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of everything supposedly being shut down. People thinking, well, church is going to fall apart. Nobody's going to give. Everybody's going to drift away. That is not what's happening, is it? The opposite is happening. Just as persecution in the first century just pressed down the Christians and spread them out all over the world. Today, in this situation, God wants us to be safe, because when Jesus comes, our salvation is going to be uncovered. He wants us to be trusting in him, faith, because when Jesus returns, our reward is going to be received. And then to be fixated on that living hope, because our grace is going to be delivered then. And he wants us to be rejoicing right now, because when Jesus comes, then if we're living that way, our joy will be made full. We'll rejoice with exultation. And then now let's step back, look at the forest. Don't get all distracted by some of the trees. And let's be busy, because our glory is going to be revealed. Now there are many other pearls from Peter that he has been teaching us to prepare us to live in this world rightly and adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ with our lives, our good works. He's told us these pearls we've been stringing together. Be holy, be patient, be loving, be submissive, be fruitful, be beautiful, be prepared. And now today, he's telling us by fixing our hope completely on the second coming of Jesus and then allowing that to be so much a part of our thinking that it will naturally flow into our witnessing opportunities. Our salvation will be uncovered. Be safe. Our reward is going to be received. Be trusting. Our grace will be delivered. Be fixated upon it. And our joy will be full in that day, friend. Therefore, be rejoicing now. And our glory will be revealed. Get to work. Get to work. Be busy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of the second coming of Jesus. Thank you that it is so clear in your word that that's the next big event on your calendar. Thank you that you have put us here to be doing your work. Your church is being built. We are part of that. You give us your grace. Help us employ that grace to be good stewards of it. And I pray that each person here, that you would help them to not be distracted by the circumstances around them, whatever they may be like, whatever unique challenges and temptations are happening because of everything that's going on in the world and the way Satan is manipulating that. The things that he is causing that can cause us to be fearful and anxious and distracted and unfaithful to you. So I just pray that we would take a step back, Lord. We would put our hope and fix our hope upon the second coming of Christ and be busy doing your work in the meantime. Bless each one. I leave them in your care. I pray if anybody's listening and they have not received Jesus as something that was said here, that you would use it in their life. If they're looking for hope, if they're looking for meaning in life, if they're looking for freedom from the guilt they're experiencing because of their sin, if they're looking around, they know the dots don't connect rightly, but they can't figure it out. They're looking for the truth. Lord, I pray that you would open up their heart and you would draw them to Christ now. You would open up their heart and they would put their faith in Jesus, in his death on the cross. They would believe that he was raised from the dead and they would be saved and they'd begin a new life with you. So Lord, thank you for this time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his smiling face, his countenance upon you, and give you peace.